As you know, we've been looking at Thessalonians over the last little while, and we'll continue today in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. This is the fourth part in our Thessalonians series. Might take a little bit of a look at a few other things over the holidays, but for now we'll keep on with Thessalonians. As we've looked at a little bit about, we know it was written first, the epistle by Paul, and appears last in the order of the church epistles, and by godly design, we know that, and it predominantly talks about the hope of the return of Christ. But it's interesting that while talking about that, it addresses a lot of things about or issues within a church and the things that go on with the believers and others in the church as we await. You know, I was thinking about that wonderful prayer in Ephesians that I think about this prayer a lot, and it's the one that Paul prayed for us and himself and everyone. And that, you know, first he says that he asks God for to understand his calling, and then while he asks God for understand his calling, he says, this is the one in Ephesians where he talks, then he says, well, I also want to understand the inheritance. So you have a calling, but you're going somewhere, right? So he asks for understanding the inheritance that, first of all, God has in us and that we have in him. And then he also asks for, he thanks God for the four-dimensional love that exists, you know, with length, breadth, and depth. So as you're on your way to this inheritance and you have a calling, you're greatly loved by God. And then he says to understand the power we have that raised the Lord from the dead. So God hasn't left us. As we await the return, as we go towards his inheritance, and as we know he loves us, he hasn't left us without the ability to deal with situations that come up in life. It's kind of a complete, it is a complete salvation that God has provided. So it's interesting that prayer kind of encompasses everything that you have in life and where you're going to, and as you're on your way there, the things you do. Thessalonians, I look at it as that way. There's, you know, we're waiting the return, but here we saw, you know, he praised them for turning from idols to God. Then the second chapter talked a lot about the great love that they had for him and that the love that he had for them, and he thought about them so much. And, you know, 1 Thessalonians 3 also talks about that. But here we're going to see another interesting thing. There's a lot of mention in here about believing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. We'll look at this in a second here, but wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. We're going to see that they had information that the believers were being persecuted. You know, when they were away from Thessalonica, they had information that they were being persecuted, and they so wanted to be with them. This is what he's talking about here. If you go through the chapter, you're going to see in verse 2, it talks about him wanting to establish and... He wanted to establish them concerning and comfort them concerning their faith. In verse 5, he sent to know their faith. In verse 6, Timothy brought us good tidings of your faith. Verse 7, we were comforted by your faith. In verse 10, he wanted to perfect that which was lacking in their faith. So you can see faith or believing is a very strong topic throughout chapter 3. It's also interesting. And when you think, consider your own believing. You know, when you look at these verses, you consider your own believing. Does that mean that we can be established and comforted in our believing? There's a way. Do you think there's a way that maybe we could deal with that which is lacking in our believing by going to God's Word? See, all these things are good indication of what we can do and be when it comes to our believing. And then also, being comforted by somebody else's believing. You know, you see somebody else believe God, you get comforted. You see somebody believe in God, doesn't it bless you? Of course. It's a great theme throughout chapter 3. Verse 2, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. So they decided to stay in Athens, but while they were there, because Paul couldn't wait anymore to find out how they were doing, he sent Timothy back to them, back to Thessalonica, to see how they were doing. And again, as we talked about last time, it's interesting, Timothy had only been with them for a short while, but that he would choose Timothy to be the guy that would go back and check up on how they're doing. It's a pretty good commendation on Timothy's life. It's also interesting because he mentions about Timothy other places in the Word that he said, I have no man like-minded. So he said that Timothy was like-minded like Paul, and that who would naturally care for the believers. That's why he sent Timothy back to see how they were getting on. And sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel, fellow laborer, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your believing. So, you know, again, as a lot of times today, when there are movements or preaching of God's word, the emphasis is on getting people saved. And then, you know, then and it's not always the case, but it goes beyond that. Because he said not only that, because they had gone through Thessalonica, taught them God's word, but he was concerned that they were established in the faith. They were established in their believing. So it's not just learning, getting saved, but it's coming on to the knowledge of the truth, right? Which says in Timothy. It's interesting, it says it in Timothy. But so the idea was, not only I'm glad you got born again, but I want to make sure, Paul was saying, that you're established in your... That's our goal, too, with people. It's, you know, getting them born again is great, but we need to make sure people grow up into Christ and get established in their believing. And that's very, very important. And if so, a person's faith needs to be encouraged regularly, encouraged and comforted. You know, maybe you know someone struggling. We all know people who are struggling when it comes to the body of Christ. You know, isn't it a blessing when someone calls you and says, you know what, you just keep believing God. Continue to believe. You're believing the right thing. The Word of God is true. There is no other out there. You know, keep going. Encouraging people in their faith. I think, you know, sometimes we assume that everybody's just doing fine, everybody's doing well, everything's okay. But it isn't the case. You know, everybody has their struggles, everybody has their challenges, and things haven't changed since the day of Thessalonians. They were getting pressured, and so Paul was concerned. They were getting affliction, so Paul was concerned. So we ought to look, you know, someone, you know, Dale, you remember, someone, something comes to your mind about a believer, and, you know, I have been guilty of this, where you say, you know, God gives you encouragement. You ought to call this person, and you go, yeah, I'm going to do that, and then you just don't do it. You know, well, that thought, just do it. Encouragement concerning believing. A word fitly spoken, how wonderful it is, right, to have the word just spoken at the right time. So as we go on our way to the return, which Thessalonians is talking about, encouraging and comforting one another and concerning our believing, whatever opportunities we get to do that, it's a wonderful thing to do. Verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. See, again, the afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. There's a great promise, right? We are appointed unto afflictions. In Acts 14:22, Paul writes, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So what this verse tells me is that afflictions can move a believer off of the word of God. Paul, you know, he writes by revelation, look, he prayed that they would not be moved by the pressures of life. And pressure, you know, those afflictions come in two forms, pleasure or pressure, right? A lot of believers can handle pleasure, but they can't handle pressure. Something under pressure, they can't handle pleasure. They're all temptations that the adversary throws at people. And here, you know, he writes that he did not want them to be moved by these afflictions. It's also interesting, let's read verse 4. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means a tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. Keep your fingers here. We'll go to 1 John chapter 15. No, sorry, John 15. There is no 1 John chapter 15. That was a trick verse. John 15. Now, sometimes we read these verses, we think, oh yeah, there's a little bit of pressure. You know, it's beyond that. Anybody can deal with a little bit of pressure. You know, someone calls you a stupid Christian or something, or yeah, okay, fine. That's not what we're talking about here. Look at for John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had cloak, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none of other men did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled, that it is written, that is written in the law, they hated me without a cause. There was no reason for them to hate Jesus Christ, was there? Remember, he would heal people, they were filled with madness. Or they were angry. How are we going to kill him now? It makes no sense, does it? So we're not talking about a casual bad word. We're talking about a spiritual hatred for the word of God that exists in the world, and it is leveled at the believer. You. Spiritual hatred against your life. That's where the afflictions, persecutions, and pressures comes from. You know, it's not just a passing bad word. You know, there's a hatred against you. And I think you might have noticed some of that in the policies that are passed by people and things that happen in the world, how there is a hatred towards Christianity. A lot of times that's masked as a hatred towards other groups. But make no mistake about it, the adversary is after the Word of God. Right? Everything else is secondary. So, you know, Paul's concerns here are very real. Let's go back to Thessalonians. So he really wanted to know, were they still believing the word? Were they still standing, you know, in all the work they had done? So their labor was not in vain. Then verse 6, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and love, believing in love, and that you have good remembrance of us, always desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. You know, it's really neat. That's his response. First of all, he loved them. They wanted to see him. And that's the way you feel, don't we? When you go see believers, you get together at a camp or something. Oh, I haven't seen you for a whole... But if you haven't even seen him for a whole year, in a few minutes, it's like you've known that you've been with them for the whole year. That's that great love that exists in the body of Christ. You know, and you know, the adversary does everything he possibly can to destroy that. Verse 7, therefore, we, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress, by your faith. And that's really, you know, our goal in life when we teach people God's word is, let's say, you know, even I think Paul mentions it in Corinthians. He says, look, you know, this, you know, his goal was that, look, even he said, even if we're reprobates, you're still standing. And that's the goal. That's the goal of all our witnessing, all our speaking, and whatever we do to get people to the point where they serve God, know God, love God, and are addicted to him, you know, whereas even if we walk away, it would have no impact on their faith, on their believing. It would have no impact. I mean, it might hurt them a little bit, but it wouldn't affect their stand on God's word. That's what establishing the faith means. Verse 7, okay, over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. So then, remember, previously in the chapter, he said he wanted to know their faith. And then when Timothy comes back, he says, you're still believing. And then he was comforted and blessed by their believing. Verse 8, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Keep your finger here. We're going to look at a couple of verses. Sometimes we get concerned by how much we know or how much we don't know or how much someone else knows and why am I not doing what somebody else is doing and or how come I'm not this and all these things. And you know, one of the things that I've always been encouraged by in God's word is, well, it doesn't matter how much you know, how much you don't know. how much you do or how much you don't do, just stand on God's word. Just stand day after day after day after day after year on God's word. Just stand. You know, it's again one of those themes that runs through the epistles. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. Galatians chapter 5. Stand fast in the faith. Galatians chapter 5. Again, you can track this in more detail. Verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now again, I'm going to find that verse I mentioned to you in Corinthians. Just hold on 1 second here. I think it's here. Maybe it's 2 Corinthians. I didn't write it down. Should have, but... Yeah, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust that you shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God, verse 7, that you do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. You know, off the word, basically. Reprobate, against them. So he was saying, listen, you know, it shouldn't matter what we're doing. Yeah, he goes, we're not doing the wrong thing. But even if we were, he goes, you guys should stand steadfast in God's word. It's a great exhortation. Philippians chapter, let's go to Philippians chapter 4 while we're there. You know, just standing fast, there's a lot to be said about just teaching God's word regularly, making known, going to it, praying, thanking God. It's just sometimes we underestimate just the value of living that way in life. Just, you know, I always think of Annas. Remember when the Lord was born? She was in the temple. What was she doing? Praying. Prayer. That was her long suit there. She was doing prayers in the temple. Was she running an international ministry across multiple countries? No, she was praying. You know? Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly longed for, beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and Tyndike that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which we'll get to in a few weeks, we'll look ahead one verse. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Right. So the exhortation in back to Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. You know, and we looked at it last week, but I'll mention it again. When it comes to standing fast in the Lord, there is no room in that for pleasing people first. Standing fast in the Lord will mean that someday you're going to do something that will not please somebody, guaranteed. You know? So if we're going to live and serve Christ and stand fast in the Lord, we have to understand that our life is beyond trying to please people all the time. 1 Thessalonians verse 3, verse 9. Chapter 3, verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? How important is the body of Christ? Night and day, verse 10, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your believing. You know, what a great verse, you know. But he said he was praying for them that whatever was lacking, that they could help them in that. I remember that record in the gospel, and when the man comes to the Lord, and he says, if you can do anything, help us. And Jesus Christ says to him, if you can believe, you know, all things are possible to him that believes. What does he say to him? He said to the Lord, help thou my unbelief. He said, help thou. He asked Jesus Christ to help his unbelief. We got an attack outside. We have a visitor on a Sunday to our door. Hang on, folks.
Come on in, George.
Yeah, and our dogs are the welcoming committee. Oh, it's the postal workers who are being forced back to work. Okay, well, hang on there.
Thank you.
I've never had that happen before.
Sunday.
Sunday, there you go. Yeah. Okay, verse. So perfect that. So the Lord, when he asked the Lord, he asked Jesus Christ, help thou my unbelief. What about, that's a prayer. I've prayed a few times to God. I ask God, what is it in this particular area that I don't understand? Help my unbelief in this area. Is that a valid prayer? I think so. You know, here, Paul is writing, look, we were praying night and day for you that we might be able to perfect that which is lacking. Wherever there's a lack, we want to make sure that you fully believe God and are established. Right. Verse 11. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. You know, I'm going to look at this in some detail sometime later. I told you I was looking at those records that mention Jesus Christ and God throughout the church epistles. You know, so Jesus Christ is responsible for the body of Christ. He has been given by God the responsibility to take care of the body of Christ. That's his job. It's his responsibility. So there's a lot of directing going on in the body of Christ by Jesus Christ. Here it says, now God himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. So we'll look at that in some more detail. But he's busy doing his job. Verse 12, and the Lord, Jesus Christ, make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all, even as we do toward you. Again, here it's the Lord Jesus Christ's encouragement for the members of the body to love one another, just like Paul and company were showing them to do. You know, here the verse, I'll read it to you from the Working Translation. Jesus Christ doesn't make you do anything, and the Lord make you. It really should read, and may the Lord cause you to increase. That's what the way it is in the Working Translation. You're complete in Christ. If you want to walk that way, it's up to you. No one's going to make you do it. Right? That's not what the word is not correct there. And so Jesus Christ's encouragement for us to increase in the bound love one toward another, even as the Paul and the believers had shown them to. And then again, just like the same way as in the previous chapters, this chapter, I know chapters are man-added, but here again, this section closes with a reference to the coming of Christ. It's interesting how the coming of Christ is the motivating factor, truth, in the way we live our lives. You notice how chapter 2 and 3, and even 1, all of 1 Thessalonians is about what we're doing, the way we're living our lives, the way we're taking care of the body of Christ, the way we're praying for one another, the way we're learning to grow and keep our believing is always in light of the coming of Jesus Christ. And always closes that way, verse 15, for 13. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. That's, again, I want to give you the working translation. It should say, with all his saints, is literally translated with all his holy ones, and it's reference to the angels. The other holy ones are not raised at that time. This is referring to Jesus Christ coming with the angels, not with the saints, because that's the second part of his coming. Again, we'll look at that in some detail when we get to 2 Thessalonians and look at some of the order of the events of the end times. We'll get into that a little bit more. But just keeping in mind here, again, the exhortation here, all this we do, all we're doing, you know, exhorting one another, keeping the faith, staying solid, staying strong, staying steadfast, day after day, praying for one another, taking care of one, loving one another, helping one another. All the things we do it always keeping in mind where we're going and the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is a truth. Again, that's why, you know, given first, but put last in order, but given first, because that hope sure makes you strong. It's the one thing without which, you know, people have called it the pole star of our believing. You know how the pole stars are just there, fixed in space. You can always look at it. The return of Christ is kind of like that pole star for believers. Something's fixed, steadfast, we can keep our eyes on, and allows us to do all the other things, because otherwise, without that, you'd get tired doing all the other things. But the fact and truth that he's coming back gives us the encouragement to stand. So that's a little bit, a very little bit, on 1 Thessalonians chapter 3.